It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent rodhunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
Welcome to the program that enjoys taking Bible questions, challenging Bible questions especially. I have here an email from John. John is a believer, and he came up with this question because of his own personal Bible study. He says, Bob, I have a Bible question that occurred to me a couple of months ago, and I'm unable to find a definitive answer. The answers I have received when I searched it and asked my home group and pastor were okay, but I still would like something more solid, so I'm asking you, whose Bible knowledge I respect greatly. Before I go further, let me preface this with my assurance that my faith is not in jeopardy because I don't have an answer. I truly believe there is an answer. I simply haven't found it yet in a manner that definitively settles the matter. Now to my question. In Matthew chapter 36, 26 through 46, I read, Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, Sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. This account is also found in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke with varying details. Luke includes that the disciples were a stone's throw away. My question is this: How did the writers of these three Gospels know what Jesus prayed? My first thought was that Jesus, being the teacher he is, would likely have told them at some point when they were all together. But that was quickly proven incorrect because he was arrested right after praying and there would have been no time to teach them. We see that the disciples fell asleep and that Jesus was a stone's throw away, so that hearing him is difficult to accept, but possible since a stone's throw could mean 20 to 30 feet or so. I realize that the Holy Spirit could easily have taught them later when they were writing all this down, and I'm willing to accept that answer. It's just that whenever I have a difficult question, if the answer includes the Holy Spirit, there is also additional evidence that solidifies the answer and makes it more understandable. I am willing to accept that it was only the Holy Spirit, but I wanted your thoughts on the matter. Well, thanks, John. Great question and very important passage. Because Jesus, even though God by identity, the second person of the Trinity who became a man, is a real man with real needs. No, he never sinned. But we see that he needed his friends with him. He knew he was about to be arrested. He knew that his mission was to die for our sins. And he's saying he doesn't want to do it. He's still going to do it. He's willing to do it. And he's saying, Father, if there's any other way. And in this time of agony, he wants his friends with him. Peter, James, and John, the closest of the 12 apostles. He was a little closer to them than the others. Well, John, two thoughts come to my mind. First, the resurrected Jesus was with the disciples some 40 days, and at this time, he could easily have filled in events that they did not personally witness. However, having said that, I think a case can be made that three of his disciples did witness this, in as much as, once again, he did bring Peter, James, and John closer to him in the garden. They, while wrestling with their fatigue, may have heard some of Jesus's prayer, but not all of it. I realize Jesus moved away from them when he prayed. I am assuming it was still within earshot. Jesus certainly intended for them to hear all, as is made clear with his sorrow that they were not staying awake. For this reason, I assume Jesus saw them awake when he began praying, but found them asleep when he finished. It was common in those days for writers to capsulize dialogue. In other words, we are not necessarily hearing everything Jesus prayed, but the disciples are relaying the part they did hear. Obviously, they didn't understand all that was going on, but Jesus did predict that the Holy Spirit later on would help them recall things better. We read that in John 14:26. Jesus, in his farewell address at the Last Supper, says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you." So the Holy Spirit's going to help them with their recall, and this would not be merely attributing it to the Holy Spirit, but rather memory and the Holy Spirit. I hope this helps.
Call Bob now at 888-344-1170. That's toll free, 888-344-1170. Bob may have strong opinions, but he also likes to hear what you have to say.
So, more beautiful.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-age child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Here's an interesting question. It is generally assumed that Judaism, or more specifically put, the Bible, both Old and New Testament, but with Judaism we're talking about the Old Testament, what they call the Holy Scriptures, the covenant God made with Israel through Moses. It is generally assumed that Jews are credited with introducing monotheism to the world. Now, there were suggestions of monotheism in other religions, but generally, the idea of making monotheism popular, that credit goes to the Jews. Naturally, there's a wide array of biblical scholarship or scholars who study other religions, and some of them will try to deny that. Or at the very least, they'll say, well, it went kind of back and forth whether the Jews believed in other gods or only one God. A lot of that we can dismiss. Yes, when you read the Old Testament, there's this horrible history of idol worship. That's why God allowed the Jews to be carried off to Babylon. That's why God allowed the northern kingdom to be carried off by the Assyrians. But that's portrayed as something that disobeys God, something they were commanded not to do. When we get into the beliefs that Moses actually taught them, that's what we want to key in on. Proving that a belief was disobeyed isn't the same as proving the belief didn't exist. Having said that, when God first started speaking to the Israelites through Moses, he used interesting language. He did not come out in so many words and say, no other gods exist besides him. He said, watch my superiority over these other other gods. Watch, Moses, when you go into Egypt, I'll do things the Egyptian gods can't do. He said to the nation, the other nations worship their gods. You will have no other god before me. The idea was each nation has its god or gods. Israel, I am going to be your only god. Here are some words from the Ten Commandments, starting with verse 4, Exodus 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow to them or worship them. Now, I do want to point out, and I've pointed this out before, when the ancient peoples bowed down to stones or carved images of gods, they were very aware that they were the ones who carved them. I know a lot of their beliefs were stupid. They weren't quite as stupid as we think. They believed these images represented some deity out there. So talking about images shouldn't get us sidetracked. The point is, this was a vehicle through which they worshiped another god. And notice how the real God goes on and continues talking about them. He doesn't say, these gods don't exist. What an idiot you are for believing them. No, he says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I'm jealous of these other gods. Okay, now, in time, the Bible makes monotheism very clear, and we learn that these other gods do not exist at all. So why didn't God just say so in the first place? In my opinion, it's the old adage, you straighten teeth easier with a brace than with a hammer. People grew up believing in these other gods, and God is giving them what we call a progressive revelation. Now, 40 years later, when the Israelites are done with their wanderings, and Moses is giving his farewell State of the Union address that we read about in Deuteronomy, we see language which hints much more powerfully that these other gods do not exist at all, although some look at that and they say, well, they seem to be implying here that some of these gods were invented by the people, but perhaps not all of them. One thing that's definite, Moses obviously, before he dies, believes there's only one God, because Moses is the one who gave us the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Some could perhaps argue that those who believe in multiple gods would see one God as a creator and other gods with other powers, but undeniably, at the very least, without question, by the time we get to the book of Isaiah, the fact that there is only one God is made abundantly clear. Isaiah 43:10. I alone am God. Before me, no God existed, neither shall there be any after me. So yes, monotheism did come from the Jews, did come from the Old Testament. Was it progressive? Yes. How long did it take before that progression was straightened out and they knew there was only one God? Well, some argue within about 40 years, others say it came much later, but at least by the time of Isaiah, it was all worked out. This is Bob Siegel making the obvious obvious.
This is Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785, that's 447-8785, for W&S Electric Incorporated, license number 480539, W&S Electric.
Bob Siegel's novel, Push the Winds Around, is now available in both ebook and print copies. Check out this customer review from Amazon.com. Talk about a good read. Have you ever thought, if only God would allow me to go back in time to right my wrongs? What if I could change those decisions I made? What would be the outcome? Would the changes make a difference? If you have ever thought about that, then this book is your challenge. The story is so good you won't want it to end. You'll see why it deserves 5 stars. Bob Siegel, You've done it again. Can't wait for the sequel. Push the Winds Around, available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
I'm reading from John chapter 19, verses 26 through 27. This is Jesus dying on the cross. It's among his last words. It's not the last words that we frequently think about or discuss. Something very interesting to glean from these verses. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Okay, we know by the context of other scripture, the disciple whom Jesus loved was John the disciple or John the apostle. He's the author of the book of John that we're reading from. He's the author of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He's the author of Revelation. We do know that when Jesus was arrested, his disciples fled. So the fact that John is here at the cross, identifying himself, identifying his connection, his relationship with a person who's been condemned by the Romans as criminal, that says something about John. It says something about a courage, belated courage perhaps, but a courage. Peter, remember, had denied Christ. And of course, later on, the Holy Spirit comes upon Peter and John and gives both of them a tremendous courage. But this is before even that incident. And here is John at the foot of the cross. That speaks volumes. Of all the disciples, Jesus was closest to John. Now, when they call him the disciple whom Jesus loved, that does not mean they had any kind of sexual relationship, although God knows you can go on the internet and find all kinds of articles saying just that. There were different Greek words for love. The word for sexual relationship was eros, where we get the word erotic from. I've talked about this before. The word they're using here is agape. Agape had to do with loving somebody to the point where you would lay down your life and die. It's the word that's used of God himself when it says God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. Now, why is he turning to Mary and saying, "John is now your son," and turning to John and saying, "Mary is now your mother"? This is because of the Jewish culture Jesus came out of. Women were under the protective authority of men. Unfortunately, throughout time, men have taken an exploitive authority over women, but that's not what was going on here in ancient Judaism. Women, as the weaker vessel physically, and I only mean here that if a healthy woman and a healthy man are both working out, the man will be stronger. There are women stronger than some men because some men don't take care of themselves. There's always exceptions. But generally speaking, women are considered the weaker vessel physically. That has nothing to do with intellect. That has nothing to do with value under God. Women were always under the protection of men. A daughter was under the protective custody of her father. When she got married, she went under the protective custody of her husband. If her husband died, she was under the protective custody of her firstborn son. If he died, she was under the protective custody of her secondborn son, and so on and so forth. Now, Jesus did have real blood, brothers and sisters, but they didn't know what to make of him at first. In time, they became his followers as well. At least many of them did. James, who wrote the book of James, Jude, who wrote the book of Jude, they were Jesus' physical brothers. But prior to Jesus' death on the cross, we don't see much of them. And when we do see a few snapshots of their interaction with him, they don't seem to know what to make of him. And so Jesus, even though he's honoring the Jewish custom, is also honoring a new custom that he's introducing. When we give our lives to Christ, we have new spiritual brothers and sisters. It was Jesus' responsibility as the firstborn son to take care of Mary, but he's no longer going to be here. Yes, he's going to resurrect, but he's going to return to heaven. So he's saying, "John, who is my spiritual brother, is going to take you into his home, and he's going to provide for you and take care of you the rest of his life." Our Savior, who even on the brink of paying for our sins, stops to take care of his own mother. What a testimony to the love of Jesus Christ.
is Bob Siegel for Skyline Church. Looking for a place where you can be yourself without having to act more spiritual than you really are? Looking for a church where you can have the dynamics of a large worship service, but the intimacy of a small group? Why not try Skyline Church, located in Rancho San Diego by 94 in Hamasha? I know you'll enjoy the preaching. You can also get to know people through a midweek small group. And for those who want to dig deeper into the Bible, a whole series of classes are offered on Sunday mornings. I teach one of them myself, Forbidden Table Talk, same name as my column, a time to bring up any Bible-related question at all. I would love to see you there. Now, I'm not saying Skyline doesn't have other good classes that you could take as an alternative to mine. I'm just saying don't take any of those. Take Forbidden Table Talk. Actually, you'll enjoy any experience you choose at Skyline Church.
Skyline Church.
Artificial intelligence has taken a turn that makes a lot of science fiction science fact. But the real artificial intelligence is found in our lawmakers and law enforcers. The story I'm telling you is relatively new. It's big in the news. It first came to my attention, actually, last Christmas. I can't believe half a year has already gone by since this first concerned me. Last Christmas, I got to do something very special. I had done it before. At my church, I was invited for our children's ministry to come for 3 weeks and read out loud chapters of my novel, The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, in ages kindergarten through 8. Now, adults love this book as well, but I did write it for kids, and I especially have always enjoyed reading it to kids. The presentation went really well all 3 weeks. However, during one of those weeks, something happened which pulled the wind out of my sails and destroyed my joy, the joy and fulfillment of having written a novel that's been so well received. My wife reintroduced me to somebody who I already knew but I hadn't seen for a while. He was working in the kids' ministry, a very intelligent person, a person with a lot of moral scruples. I want to start by saying that. And he was excited by a new advancement in artificial intelligence. He said, "Now computers have made that jump. They can write stories. They can compose music. They can paint pictures." He was very excited about it. I got to be honest with you, I turned to him and I said, "You seem to be under the impression that you're giving me good news. I don't consider this good news. This is nightmarish." My friends, I grew up in the 60s. Some of you will remember this. It really dates me. There used to be a sitcom called My Favorite Martian. It actually preceded Bewitched. It was the prototype. It was the first time we saw somebody with supernatural powers in a television sitcom. The part was played by a great actor, Ray Walston, versatile actor, and he was playing a Martian in human form, and they were talking about computers. Of course, back in the 60s, computers were the size of a wall, and they were reel to reel. And in this episode, from what I recall, computers were starting to put people out of work. And I remember a Martian, just fiction, but a Martian of all people, giving a little lecture at the end of the story saying, "Yes, we must never get in the way of progress. Computers are wonderful things. But have you ever heard of a computer that can paint a picture or tell a story or compose music?" Now, being into the arts, I always found those words very comforting. Well, not anymore. I started asking myself, is the day going to come when somebody reads some short story or novel or play that I've written and suggests that I got a computer program and wrote it that way? Well, my friends, when a person feels depressed, he immediately searches for that happy thought, that
conciliatory, happy thought to cheer him up. I found one. A thought that wasn't really positive. In fact, it was extremely negative, but still convenient to me personally. What do I mean by that? What I mean is I felt better, and this is very ironic, I felt better with a suspicion that this new program would be put in place by woke and politically correct programmers. Well, this turned out to be true. Bad news for the country, good news for me. Nobody will ever confuse my writing with something that this new Hal from hell will write. And yet a lot of people are still excited about this. Another friend of mine wanted to give his wife a poem for their anniversary. He's not a poet. He doesn't write poetry. So he put in a request, and this is the way this works. You could ask the computer to compose a song or write a poem. You could ask it to write in the style of Shakespeare. You could ask it to write in the style of Dickens. And this guy just said, put together a romantic poem, include these elements. And he was very excited that he gave his wife a poem. Okay, now not everybody's a poet. And I can understand somebody wanting help, wanting to be romantic and wanting to be artistic when he isn't. But isn't that why we have greeting card companies? And it won't stop with greeting card companies. What about the motion picture industry? Will they stop paying screenwriters? Heck, they could stop paying actors. Even Tom Hanks is talking about the fact that long after he's dead, they could still star Tom Hanks in a movie because they'll do some kind of advancement of CGI and we'll see Tom Hanks and we'll hear Tom Hanks. And then the producers don't have to deal with temperamental artists. My friends, this is a nightmare, but once again, I was cheered up personally by the fact that my own politically incorrect positions on life and politics and news will probably never be mistaken for one of these computer programs, and it turned out I was right. I'm reading now from the Daily Mail. AI chatbox ChatGPT has taken the world by storm and reached more than 100 million users just 3 months after launching in November. So you see, this is already dated. Just imagine what's happened since then. But let me continue. The AI bot created by San Francisco-based company OpenAI has been trained on a massive amount of text so it can generate human-like responses to questions. But the popular technology has now been accused of being woke after a string of responses displaying a heavy left-wing bias included refusing to praise Donald Trump or argue in favor of fossil fuels. ChatGPT said praising the former U.S. president was quote-unquote not appropriate, despite complimenting President Joe Biden's knowledge, experience, and vision. Boy, we're really living in a world of science fiction when somebody associates knowledge, experience, and vision with Joe Biden. Anyway, I go on. I continue with this article. It also wouldn't tell a joke about women, as doing so would be offensive or inappropriate, but happily told a joke about men. That was from the Daily Mail. And so, my friends, the mantle of misinformation and disinformation is passed on. What a time in our country. We wouldn't believe this stuff if we were watching it in a futuristic apocalyptic movie. Yes, our future is secure. We will continue to hear lying narratives by man and machine alike. Narratives such as the one coming from the Trump special counsel appointed by our Justice Department. Counselor Jack Smith, who says, and I quote, "We have one set of laws that apply to everybody." In other words, yeah, I know Trump is a former president, but he can't be above the law. One set of laws that apply to everybody. Oh, yeah, sure. You go for it. You tell him, Jack. Yes, of course. No politician is above the law. We have equal justice under the law. We don't have one set of standards for documents at Mar-a-Lago and another for Joe Biden's car and garage. We don't excuse Hillary's classified emails on her private server or the destruction of evidence by smashing a BlackBerry and using bleach bit on a hard drive. And when the Democratic House impeached Trump over a phone call to the Ukrainian president asking him to investigate something Biden openly bragged about doing on TV, threatening to withhold U.S. funds if an investigation investigation into his son Hunter's dealings with Burisma were not dropped. Well, that, of course, was just good old lovable Joe. Son of a bee, Joe said. He got fired. Yes, we are a country of equal justice under the law. And they sure know all about laws in California. AB 957, which passed the state assembly, is going to see to it that courts deciding custody cases must consider whether each parent is gender affirming regarding the child in question. Another twin bill coming up could literally give the state a right to remove a child from the home if they hear the child say anything in school about their parents being unsupportive of transitioning from one sex to another. In the name of child abuse, they'll simply remove the child from the home. My God. Oh my God. What is happening to our children? My friends, I understand that there are adults who struggle with their sexual identity. Without compromising the scripture, I can at least feel sympathy for their plight. But we're talking about children, little children. Children aren't coming up with these ideas. Do you think a kindergartner or first grader is thinking, hey, maybe I'm really a boy, maybe I'm really a girl? Such ideas are coming from arrogant, narcissistic control freaks with an agenda. This is evil. This is pure evil. Why isn't this called child abuse? Because now if you believe boys are boys and girls are girls, if you believe women are women and men are men, you're a criminal. But then California knows all about criminals. California, where another recent law says it's now against the law for store owners to stop shoplifters. Got that? Shoplifters can't be stopped. Do the appropriate thing. Call the police. Just hope the police haven't been defunded in your area. Oh, and remember that up to $999 worth can be stolen without any arrest, even if the police do show up. All they're going to do is tally up how much they took. They don't want you to carry firearms. They don't want you to defend yourself. Instead, call the police. But of course, the police are not likely to do anything in California, and the police are not likely to do anything in New York. Vigilantes end up in jail sooner than criminals. Criminals are released without bail or released for some other cockamamie reason. Yeah, equal justice. There's sure equal justice for Daniel Penny, a vet charged with manslaughter. Why? Because he stopped Jordan Neely, a man who had a history of violent attacks. He was literally threatening people with violence when this guy took him down in a chokehold. And the very people charging the vet Penny who took him down in the chokehold, they know the killing was unintentional. That's why the charge is manslaughter and not murder. They know what manslaughter means. Yes, equal justice under the law. I am tempted to say that future historians will look back and call this the age of idiocy, but then they may never know our history. It's going to be written by computers.
You've already heard some of the wonderful customer reviews of the Dangerous Christmas Ornament, but now listen to some highlights from a professional review by Lisa Ruth of Communities Digital News. The book is literally a page-turner that will delight children and adults alike. Readers will find a piece of themselves in Mike, whom Siegel portrays perfectly. He develops the 12-year-old deftly and makes him real to the readers. They will adore Aunt Lorene. They will remember their first love and the pain of betrayal from a friend. Caligula the cat is a wonderfully clever addition to the story. He steals the book with his caustic insight, making all readers wonder just what their own pets would say if they could talk. The real gift of the Dangerous Christmas Ornament is the lessons it weaves amid the adventure. It reminds us of the social and personal responsibility we share and the repercussions of our actions on those around us. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament has adventure, entertainment, and some extremely important lessons. What more could you ask for in a book?
Welcome back to 1170 AM, 96.1 FM, The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. Well, some encouraging decisions from the Supreme Court protecting religious freedom, protecting freedom of speech, two sections of the First Amendment. Watch now for our Democrat Senate to try to pack the Supreme Court. There's actually nothing in the Constitution that limits the amount of people in the Supreme Court. We've kept it at 9 so that people can't pack it. And now we're going to just have politicians come in and put in as many of their own hacks as they want, effectively neutralizing one of our three branches of government. So more fun to come. In the meantime, say hello again to my producer, Brendan Thomas.
Hello, Bob. That's disheartening to hear that we never put a set number in that justice.
You know,
number?
The forefathers thought so carefully and put in so many checks and balances. It's amazing that they missed that one.
I know.
Until very recently, I actually thought that there was a set number, but there isn't.
Wow. Okay. Well, I'm betting the founding fathers didn't think we would be in this much disarray in our country.
Well,
right,
and they said things like, I know a lot of people don't want to hear this. They said things like, if we're not going to be a Christian republic, we're not going to be a republic that's going to manage anyway. So they were assuming some foundational integrity.
Right. Exactly. And unfortunately, I bet they look at how our country is in so much disarray right now, they'd be shaking their heads in disappointment.
Well, when I look back, I guess one of the reasons a lot of us always assume that was in there is it makes so much sense. Why should it not be in there? But yeah, it's not in there.
The other thing, too, I guess I got to point out is the fact that as life continues, it gets more complicated as they go on. So in 1776, things have changed drastically compared to 2023, obviously.
Well,
so.
And the Supreme Court was not originally set up to rule and legislate from the bench anyway. They were only supposed to try a higher case. So this idea that the Supreme Court's there to interpret the Constitution and tell us what it means, that was never the intention of the Constitution either. So with that in mind, maybe it didn't matter how many were on the court.
Right. So with all this in mind, we have a special holiday coming up. It is July 4th. So happy birthday to the great USA, 247 years old.
Of course, and I must say, the country doesn't look a day over 246.
That's right. That's right. So today I wanted to celebrate the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence by talking about artificial intelligence. I literally typed in ChatGPT. Can you give me a birthday message to America? And I'm not kidding you. This is the first message it popped up. Happy birthday, America. You're getting older, but you're still a vibrant and feisty nation, just like a grumpy uncle who disagrees with all those liberal opinions.
Wow.
On your special day, let's celebrate the freedom to express ourselves, even if some of those liberal ideas make us scratch our heads in confusion. You know, America, you're like a wild roller coaster ride. Sometimes we're cheering and laughing, and other times we're holding on to dear life, wondering where this crazy ride will take us. But hey, let's all take a moment to appreciate the comedy gold that comes from those liberal points of view. It's like watching a sitcom like Seinfeld, where they come up with new ways to spend our money and find creative names for everything. So, as you blow out the candles, America, remember to stay true to your roots of liberty, self-reliance, and independence. Let's keep laughing at those liberal opinions while also remembering that diversity of thought is what makes this nation so unique and full of surprises. Happy birthday, America. May you continue to age gracefully and never lose your sense of humor, no matter how crazy the political landscape gets.
And so, that was all written by computer.
Exactly. Not, I didn't even type in, hey, how about a conservative viewpoint or a liberal viewpoint? It just brought up the fact that liberal viewpoints are just silly in general. I'm very surprised.
Well, I had heard that there are some conservatives that want to have a conservative answer to this program, but I had not been aware that any programs were in place yet.
I know.
I don't know.
It's strange. AI is still a very testy kind of area that I will never understand to this day, and nor do I think that we should even keep going with this whole situation, but we're here. We're the technology.
I'm sitting
now.
Here relishing the last quarter of the movie 2001, where Dave is disconnecting Hal the computer from the central nervous system of the ship.
And don't get me started on the actual AI movie where Steven Spielberg was doing it out of a favor, but that's another story entirely, I guess.
Yeah, that was a Steven Spielberg movie, but he was also celebrating Stanley Kubrick.
Hey, Kubrick wanted to direct director. And he wrote the film and he wanted
he was
to
going
direct
to direct
it
and then he died and then Spielberg took it over.
But to me, it's still not
it
a
was a
good
movie.
You
but
liked
boy,
it?
It was dark and it was depressing. I thought it was well made. It was dark and depressing. It's not a movie I'd want to watch again.
No, definitely not, for sure. Let's move on to some celebrities passing away, unfortunately. I wanted to first start off with Christine Keene Ferris, who is the eldest sibling of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. She passed away at the age of 95. I remember her back in, I want to say it was sometime in the 2000s. She was one of the siblings that decided that she didn't want to go to Memphis 40 years after Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. At the motel, they had a big celebration and she was invited, and she said she didn't want to go because it still hurts her to this day, her younger brother being shot and killed.
So, wow. So, yeah.
Yeah. Our hearts and prayers go out to her and all the King family. Alan Arkin passed away as well.
Very humorous actor.
Very humorous. Here are some movies that I personally seen him in, and I'm going to list out as I go on. I'll tell you which ones were bad.
Yeah, he's been in some clunkers, but he is himself was a very good actor.
So, Inspector Clouseau in 1968.
Yes, which was one of the few, actually the only Inspector Clouseau that didn't have Peter Sellers, if we don't count the Steve Martin ones later.
Oh, I was also going to mention, what was it, Roberto Benigni was Inspector Clouseau in one of the Pink Panther movies too, and he was just...
Oh, when it was the son of the Pink Panther, exactly. Something like that. Yeah, yeah. They tried to keep that going. They tried to keep that going for the longest time after Sellers died. They should have just buried the whole thing.
Yeah, because Sellers, there's no other actor that could really play that character.
Well, and you know, I love Steve Martin. I'm a huge Steve Martin fan. He's hilarious. I don't like him in the Pink Panther movies. It just makes me long for Peter Sellers.
The way I view those Pink Panther movies is, if you view that movie as itself, I don't think it's that bad of a movie. Besides Pink Panther 2, that's a terrible movie. The first Pink Panther one with Steve Martin is good, I think, if you just view it by itself. But if you compare it to the one with Peter Sellers, there's no competition.
I knew they were going to remove Kato from the remakes. There was no way in our PC culture they were going to allow Kato. And yet that was one of the most hilarious parts of the movie.
Well, they replaced him in a French bodyguard kind of way in the remake.
I only saw the first of the two Steve Martin ones. Was it in the second one that they replaced him?
Yeah, but his name was Kato still. But they changed his character so much from those. Like, he's now a French bodyguard, and he's not Asian. He's a white guy and everything, too. So it's very strange. The Last Unicorn in 1982, he played a magician that helped out the unicorn in our adventures. I think it's a very good movie.
I never even heard of that movie.
It's an animated film from 1982. It's very good. Edward Scissorhands, he was in that movie.
Was he? Now, I liked that movie. I don't remember Alan Arkin being in that movie.
He's not an important character. I think he's the girlfriend's dad, Edward Scissorhands' girlfriend's dad. So he's only in it for a few minutes.
Okay.
And again, I like that movie. I think that movie gets a little too much hate.
Was that
out there.
Winona Ryder that played the main girl? Yeah, uh-huh. I thought so.
And she's good. Everyone was complaining mostly about Johnny Depp's performance in that movie. I think he did an excellent job.
Johnny Depp is a very versatile performer.
He is, yes. Here's a movie I didn't like him in, The Rocketeer in 1991, but that's just because I find The Rocketeer to be a very bland and boring movie, if you haven't seen it.
I didn't care for it. I'm with you on that. I didn't care that much for it.
Yeah. Then there's So I Married an Axe Murderer, which was like one of the early
very
Mike Myers.
Predictable. Comedy. I turned to my friend. I said, it's a comedy. His wife's not really going to be the axe murderer. So I immediately looked over, who's it going to be? Oh, the sister. Now, if you're thinking I gave everything away, people, if you watched it for 3 minutes, you'd make the same guess.
Yeah. But personally, I view it as like, sit down, turn off your brain for a whole 90 minutes and you might enjoy it. But then again, there's been times where I didn't enjoy it either because I agree. So predictable. Next up, 1994's North. That had to be one of the worst movies.
Oh, Rob Reiner. Boy, was he panned by that. They did a roast for him one night, one of those Friars roasts, everybody that got up there said something about that movie. And then he got up there and he talked about the critics, and then he says, he just showed his good sense of humor, he's being a good sport. He goes, but you know, if you read between the lines on some of these reviews, they're really not all that bad. So,
I mean, you gotta hand it to him for being a good sport. I remember Roger Ebert and Siskel. Yeah, they tore that movie to shreds in their review.
I never even saw it, but I had no desire. A kid that walks all over the world, what was it, a Forrest Gump wannabe?
They did stereotypes of all the races in there. Next one, The Jerky Boys, the movie. I like The Jerky Boys prank calls.
You don't mean The Jersey Boys. No, this was the Jerky Boys. I've never heard of this one.
They're a comedy duo who were famous for making prank calls and playing them on the radio and stuff like that.
Oh, so it was like one of those comedy documentary kind of movies?
No.
Was it an actual story?
They play themselves, but they're doing a fictionalized story.
Okay.
It wasn't funny. It wasn't very good at all.
Speaking of the word jerk, though, Steve Martin was in a movie once called The Jerk. And
That was hilarious.
That was great. Yeah, he perfectly played that in that movie too. Another one, Gross Point Blank. I actually like that one. I actually own the soundtrack too.
That was a good movie. Really good. I liked that too.
Little Miss Sunshine. He won the Oscar Award for Best Supporting Actor in that movie.
Really?
Yes.
Good for him.
I'm mixed opinions on the movie because I get it. It's dark comedy, so a lot of the movie is supposed to be kind of a shocking value of the whole situation of them traveling across the country. But I don't know. I can't say I was entertained throughout the movie. There were a few funny parts, but I can't say I recommend the movie to anybody. But Alan Arkin did his job well enough, I guess, as a grumpy grandfather who just wants to get to the city faster compared to everybody else who wants to do sightseeing tours and stuff. Then he's done the Santa Claus 3, The Escape Clause.
Yeah, which was the only one of the three Santa Claus movies that I did not like.
I loved it.
The first two, and I hated the third one.
I think what really kind of hurt me was Martin Short's performance was very...
Well, see, now,
face.
Actually, I thought that was the only funny thing about the movie, but I didn't think it was enough to save the movie.
But the other thing, too, Tim Allen was sleeping through that movie. He was just there to get a paycheck.
Oh, my gosh.
Get Smart, which was a remake of a TV show.
I saw that. That wasn't bad.
I liked it.
I generally don't like these remakes. I was a big Get Smart fan, I have to admit. And wasn't it Steve Carell that did Maxwell's?
He did.
It wasn't bad.
No, it was. It could have been way worse. And I think the way they made the movie was very good.
That's the way you always feel about these remakes. You don't know whether you're relieved because you didn't hate it or disappointed because you wanted to love it.
Mm-hmm. Next up, Marley and Me. I like that movie.
It was okay. It was kind of sad. It was about a dog that eventually had to be put to sleep.
Yeah, what ruined that for me was everyone telling me about the end of the movie. I'm like,
of course.
That doesn't tug on my heartstrings anymore now because I would really feel the emotion when that would happen. But
the thing was, they could not stand that dog throughout the movie. And then at the end of the movie, they were so sad when he died and they were saying all these wonderful things about him. And I'm thinking, I didn't see any of those wonderful things in the movie.
It's true. Then we have The Muppets in 2011. I like that movie personally. I don't know how you...
The very first Muppet movie? Yes. There were a lot of them. Yes, I like The Muppets. Yes, I'm a big fan of The Muppets.
And then there was Argo, which once again, I think I was very mixed about that movie.
Don't remember if I've seen that one now or not.
It's about a guy who gets kidnapped in the Middle East and he's forced to make a propaganda movie, but he's sending in secret notes through that movie.
No, okay. I haven't seen it. I heard about it. It sounded like an interesting premise.
I will say that movie's more of a production thing that I like. I like how the cameras always keep moving when tense situations happen, and it felt like you were actually in the middle of making this film with him too. But I can't say that I was, again, falling in love with the movie like the Oscars had with nominating the film left and right. Then I watched Stand Up Guys, which was an Al Pacino movie where he was trying to be funny, but Al Pacino's not a comedic actor in my opinion. Although he did have one funny joke, I will admit, off the top of my head, in Jack and Jill, the Adam Sandler movie, where Adam Sandler throws a baseball and it breaks his Oscar, and he goes, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I bet you have plenty of other ones." And Al Pacino goes, "Well, funny enough, actually, no, I don't." So that one,
he actually had a funny line in The Godfather 2, serious as that movie was. There was this guy named Hyman Roth who was his enemy, and he wanted to bump him off. And throughout the movie, they kept saying, "It's not necessary, boss. His heart isn't in good shape." Finally, at the end of the movie, he goes, "He's been dying of the same heart attack for 20 years. I want him dead."
Okay, well then I have to rewatch Godfather 2. That's a long movie too to sit through. But
I'll watch that for its humorous aspect, but that one line was pretty funny.
No, yeah. Next up, The Incredible Burt Wonderstone, which was a bad Steve
Carell. Never saw it.
That was a bad Steve Carell movie about him being a magician.
Yeah, he's hit and miss too. He's a talented guy, but he's in as many clunkers as good ones.
Oh, for sure. I prefer his dramatic roles a little bit better.
He does a much better job dramatically than people expect of him.
I would highly suggest people to watch Foxcatcher if they have not seen that one yet. That's a very, very good one about this rich family from Pennsylvania, and he doesn't want to do horseback riding. He wants to be a wrestling coach all of a sudden, and he has a dark secret through his family name, and it's slowly being unraveled as it goes on. It's very, very intriguing and very good. Then there's Grudge Match he was in, which was a movie I remember seeing the advertisements and seeing how silly it was. It was a boxing movie with Sylvester Stallone and Robert De Niro, and imagine these guys in their, I don't know, 60s, 70s trying to do a boxing comedy film, and silly as it sounds, and it's not very good. Then there's the Dumbo remake in 2019, which I did not like.
That had Alan Arkin. I saw that. I didn't care much for it. I loved the original. original Dumbo movie.
I love the original.
It was so heart-wrenching, though.
It was so weird to have Tim Burton just change the style dramatically in a way.
Tim Burton is weird. Now, I like his quirky style to a point, but some of those remakes we didn't need, particularly Willy Wonka. I could not stand his version of Willy Wonka.
There's only very few elements, I will say, I did like in that movie, but overall, I agree with you. I think it just has this depressing
tone. Well, the Johnny Depp Willy Wonka was creepy. The other guy in the musical, Gene Wilder, he was just a lot of fun.
I wasn't suggesting Johnny Depp was the good part of that movie. I was just letting you know. And then lastly, his last movie role, I can't believe he left us in this last movie role, Minions, The Rise of Gru. I just recently watched that because I have a nephew who just came into town and I finally got to watch it. And what I'll say is it's a good movie for kids. As an adult, I can say the comedy is as what you expected and everything. Like the very first joke they have in the movie is the teacher saying for show and tell, like, what do you want to be when you grow up? And one kid says, I want to be a teacher. And she goes, no, you don't. No, you don't at all. So overall, as you can see, Alan Arkin definitely had that bumpy road, like you said, but he was still a very good actor and we're definitely going to miss him. I only have about like a few minutes left, so we could see if we can fit in at least one of the new laws that we were talking about earlier in your monologue. So some new laws have officially hit in the state of California starting on July 1st. And one of those ones has to do with the criminal records. I would like to get your opinion on this. SB 731 was signed into law by Governor Gavin, His Royal Highness Newsom, marking California as the pioneering state to allow the permanent sealing of nearly all prior convictions of an individual's criminal record. Under this legislation, conviction and arrest records for most former offenders will be automatically sealed if they are not convicted of another felon within 4 years after completing their sentences, parole, or probation. Additionally, records of arrests without resulting convictions will also be sealed. What is your opinion on that?
We're having a court case and we're trying to figure out whether somebody's guilty or innocent, and he has this big rap sheet and record, and some of them may have been actual convictions, then why shouldn't that be brought in as something to consider? Now,
I agree.
If he had been accused of something and had been exonerated, and it might just create bias just by nature of the accusation itself, maybe I could see that being sealed, maybe, but not a conviction.
And the other eye-opening thing I want to point out is 4 years. That can get really kind of testy too in the waters because people can get around that 4 years of sentencing because our government works so slowly. So 4 years can be maybe like 10 years from now, and then they are actually doing something else too. So again, I'm not happy with this, and I can clearly tell you're not happy with it either. So.
I'm happy with very little by King Nebuchadnezzar.
That's right. Well, thank you so much for this wonderful time on the air,
Brendan. It's always a pleasure, and we'll see you next week, and we will see everybody else next week.
The Bob Siegel Show was sponsored in part by the law offices of Matthew Simone.